Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
We welcome you back to hour number two of Catholic Answers Live on this Monday. Cy Kellett is a little bit ill. I'm Tom Price here at the studios of EWTN Radio in beautiful Birmingham, Alabama. Glad to be filling in for my buddy, Cy, who will hopefully be back on the show tomorrow. But boy, have we got a great show going today. Phone lines have been really lit up on this topic. Why aren't you religious? Trent Horn is our guest talking about it last hour and again this hour at 888-318-7884. Are you hearing a trend so far, Trent, in our callers? We've had probably four or five people on the air in the first hour, and these were not real quick answers. They were deeply felt, deeply thought positions that people were coming from. Are you seeing a trend here?
Yes, I am seeing a trend actually, and I hope it continues here into this next hour. That the people we've been talking to have been very thoughtful, and they want to make sure that they believe the right things and they do the right things. And so I think they're hesitant to want to sign on to religion, the capital R, especially a particular religion, because there's a lot out there. I got to make sure I believe the right things. I do the right things. And if you sign on to something, what if you've made a mistake there? I was speaking with a skeptic recently, and I said I noticed this among skeptics, a kind of bias in the sense that, you know, I can't be religious, I can't be Christian, I can't believe in God. And the bias is this. They're more worried about believing something that's false than failing to believe something that's true. I find many people who are skeptical, they think it's worse to believe something that's not true than to fail to believe a truth. You know, I'd rather not get something right than get something wrong. You know, it's like kind of a reverse SAT way of going at metaphysical questions. But I think it's important that people underestimate that we can be harmed not just by believing wrong things, but if we don't end up believing truths we really should believe for our physical, emotional, and our spiritual health, we can be in a way worse state than we're supposed to be, that we've missed out on something so good for us because, you know, we didn't think it was a big deal to miss out on something, and it can be. So keep that in mind that, you know, when sifting through and being skeptical.
I heard a quote last week, and I believe it was an actor. I don't want to say the name because I'm not absolutely sure that this fellow actually said this, but the quote to me was a golden quote, and he said, The Catholic life is a better life. And I think what he's saying is if all other factors out there were equal and it was a level playing field, the Catholic life is a better life. Would you agree with that? I'm sure you would.
Sure, because it has the fullness of the revelation of God, the grace of God, to help us to live our lives. And now people will sometimes say, well, that's arrogant for you to say that. But the fact of the matter is, everybody thinks that they are right. Everyone thinks they're right on these different matters. And so that's why they refrain from believing other things, because they think those people are wrong and they're right. So the question is not arrogance, it's accuracy. And the quote, I'm going to say Mother Teresa. No, I'm just kidding. Because whenever those quotes float around, it always goes to her or St. Augustine. And if you'd like to learn more about fake quotes, do get my new book, What the Saints Never Said, our 31st shameless plug for the show today.
Shameless.
Let's go on to things that are less shameful.
Very good. And we begin with the phones on Liz in Illinois, listening to us on 88.9 FM. Hey, Liz, what's on your mind today?
Hello. Hi. I'll try and make this real simple. Okay. So why I do not believe in religion, most of them, is one, I did grow up Catholic. My parents always dragged me to church. I've been baptized and I've gone through communion and all that.
Okay.
It never really stuck to me. Mm-hmm. My reality never developed around it. And as I got older, I became someone who wanted to question everything. I needed to know when, where, why
Good.
Things were the way they were.
Sure.
And I fell more into the way our sciences described everything.
Right.
Like how we came to be and well, why things are the way they are.
Okay, Liz, let me ask you a question then, because I agree with you. Questioning things is important. We should question things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, test everything, retain what is good. So, amen. We should examine critically. We should question. But I have a few questions here to see where we're headed. First, would you agree that the reason we question things, the reason we ask questions is to find answers, and those answers are out there to find? Would you agree with that summary?
Of course.
Okay, good. And I agree with you. We shouldn't believe something if it has wrong or incorrect answers. So you said, well, Catholicism never really gelled with me. I don't think those are the right answers. I go more with the earth sciences. Is there something specific as to why earth science gets something right and the Catholic Church doesn't? Because I don't see the contradiction there. I know many scientists who are Catholic. My father-in-law is a rocket scientist for NASA, for example. NASA, the real Earth science and beyond, if you will. So, I mean, is there something specific you're thinking of?
I do need to look into that because I've heard of plenty of scientists are religious, and I don't really understand how that's a thing. So I'll look into that.
Why would that not be a thing? Why do you think, like, oh, how could that be a thing?
Because the belief system, at least with how I grew up with religion and then the way science believes, like, Catholicism's Adam and Eve and all that, right?
You mean like evolution and creation?
Correct. God made our universes. God made human life. God created the egg that developed into the baby, into the human.
You mean, the very first humans.
Right.
Okay, well, and you can go to our website at catholic.com. We have lots of articles about this. One's called Adam, Eve, and Evolution. There's lots of different resources, but here's what the Catholic Church teaches about science in general and then evolution. The Church does not say which scientific theories are true and which are not. Science is not part of the Church's domain because science is always changing. We think Isaac Newton, centuries ago, he's correct, but it turns out Einstein, upends some of that, and then somebody's going to go and upend Einstein. So the Church says, hey, we're not going to tell you which scientific theories you go and believe in. That's not the Church teaches faith and morals. But the Church can tell us when it comes to certain scientific theories, here's just the minimum what you have to believe. And so a Catholic can believe in the theory of evolution as long as you believe that God created the universe and God made man and women in his image. You can even believe that God used evolution to give human beings their bodies. So there's no contradiction there at all. And that if you study earth sciences and evolution, evolution does not explain the ultimate origin of the universe. It assumes there is a universe that's going to evolve. So there's no contradiction there between the two. So I would recommend that you check out, let me recommend a few resources and then what the heck? I'll send you one. So here's the resources I would recommend. I wrote a little booklet called 20 Answers, Faith and Science. There's a Stacy Trisankos is a chemist. She's Catholic, very, very bright, writes a lot of great stuff. She wrote a book called Particles of Faith. So like, in the Church, we have articles of faith. Like, I believe in the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. She wrote a book called Particles of Faith, how to reconcile faith and science. Wonderful book. I'd recommend getting it if you want to learn more about, because she is a scientist by training, and she wrote a great book on that. I wrote a book called Why We're Catholic. And the first part of the book, I talk about why we believe in truth and why we believe in science. I talk about how science is great at figuring out the world around us, but science cannot answer every single question we have. It just can't. It's not meant to. We have to use other thought tools to come up with answers about what's beyond the world that science can explore. So that book is called Why We're Catholic, Our Reasons for Faith, Hope, and Love. And Liz, if you stay on the line, We're going to have to go to a break here in a moment, but if you stay on the line through the break, our call screener will get your information and we will send you a free copy of my book, Why We're Catholic. And I think that'd be very helpful for you.
Do stay with us, Liz. We'll put you on hold to get that information to send that book out to you. When we come back, we'll be talking with David. Also, an anonymous caller. We'll get a whole bunch of calls in this hour, I'm hoping. And that could be one of yours as well. 888-318-7884 if you'd like to talk with Trent Horn about why aren't you religious. 888-318-7884. Back in a flash with more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn. Are you looking for a dynamic Catholic speaker to present at your next conference or parish event? Well, we've got a whole host of speakers who are eager to share the truth of the Catholic faith in your community. Go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to get all the information you need to make your event the talk of the town. That's CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. Sayings like these are such a part of tradition that we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers, even though nobody can seem to place their origin. By sheer repetition, they have acquired a halo of truth. In What the Saints Never Said, Trent Horn takes over 40 of these well-known but actual dubious sayings and attempts to track them to their true source. The result? He finds some that are close to what was really said, many that were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few that were just plain made up. By setting the record straight, Trent roots out theological errors that can lead us away from Christian truth and offers authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to that truth. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said today by calling 1-888-291-8. Visiting the shop at Catholic.com or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Do you enjoy tedious lectures full of facts you'll never use? We didn't think so. That's why we're launching the Council of Trent, Trent Horn's engaging new podcast. Every week, you'll get lively lessons in Catholic teaching as well as a new conversation roadmap that will help you share your Catholic faith with anyone, anytime, anywhere. Visit TrentHornPodcast.com now to find out how you can subscribe to this exciting new podcast.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
A fascinating topic here on Catholic Answers Live. Why aren't you religious? My goodness. Here's our phone number, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Trent Horn is answering those questions and kind of batting it around with you, trying to understand exactly where you're coming from. We're going to go now to an anonymous caller in San Francisco, checking us out on the Catholic Answers website. Hello there, Anonymous. What's on your mind today?
Hi, am I on the radio?
You are. That's you. Go right ahead.
Oh, thank you very much, gentlemen. So the topic is, why am I not religious?
Yes.
And, okay, I don't find, I'm assuming we're talking about the Abrahamic religions, because there's so many other religions out there. And I'm separating being religious from being belief in the supernatural, because you can be culturally religious and be an atheist as well. But the institutions of the Abrahamic religions have this inherent commonality in it, where it teaches people to think that they are inherently broken, but they need and it's impossible for them to ever fix themselves. So they need a dear leader to fix it for them. And that creates these problems that we have in the world, where we look for a dear leader in the form of a government, in the form of a personality, in the form of an institution of religion to solve our problems for us, instead of us learning how to solve our problems together as a group. That's why I find the fundamental problem with religion.
Okay, Anonymous. I'm not really sure if we could lump all religions together with the term dear leader. It seems to me that they all seem to agree that at least the Abrahamic religions, monotheist, there's Abrahamic and monotheistic because there's non-Abrahamic monotheistic religions. What I would say is they would say that we all recognize deep down we're broken. There's a problem here, and it's not like we need some cult leader. We need God, who is goodness itself, to make us better than who we are, because we were meant for more than that. I'm trying to understand what you're objecting to, because it seems that you agree there are problems. Religions teach that we sin. Sin means to miss the mark, that God has a will for us, a perfect will, because he's perfect goodness, and we miss that mark all the time. But you would agree that we have problems in the world because we do wrong things or we fail to do good things. Like it seems like wouldn't we both agree that we sin? That's a problem?
I wouldn't use religious terms the way you do. I do believe that we can either intentionally make mistakes or we unknowingly make mistakes.
What's the okay, and, if you could use a word, so intentionally make mistakes and unintentionally make mistakes, wouldn't we just say, as humans, we make mistakes and we commit wrongdoing?
Yes, of course.
Okay, so
I disagree with that.
Tomato, tomato, I mean... you don't like the word sin. I mean, if we just say what it means, miss the mark, we're failing to live as we ought to live. So it looks like we agree there's a problem. We just disagree about the solution.
No, I disagree with that.
Okay. What about the problem do we disagree about?
What I disagree on is that religions teach us that we are inherently broken. We're designed broken and then commanded to be well.
Wait, what do you mean? So what do you mean designed broken?
Religions teach that we were, you know, the creation theory, that this deity created us sick and then we're commanded to not be sick. And so therefore, we are, of course, going to fail at that every single time. And so therefore, it creates this identity of, hey, here's a non-problem that we're going to teach people that you're inherently broken. It's not a problem, but they're going to make people feel shame about it so that they have to keep coming back to the people that have the solution to that non-problem that they just invented.
Well, this thing you said, inherently broken. I would say that at least within Christianity doesn't teach that God directly makes us broken individuals. What Christianity teaches is that we inherit a lack of the grace of God from our ancestors, that God created human beings, they rebelled against God, so they lost the grace of God, they lost that relationship with God, they could not pass that on to us, and so we're born into this condition. And it seems to me, you and I would agree that people, when we're born, we have selfish, bad tendencies from the moment we're born, and we have to work hard to act against those. So wouldn't we say that there is an inherent problem in each of us?
No. Not the way you guys are describing it, because you guys are describing it as kind of that the sins of the father are now the sins of the children, and so therefore, because father messed up, therefore the children are going to be...
No, I'm not saying the sins themselves are passed on. A lot of people misunderstand this, like what Christianity teaches about sin and what original sin is. Original sin is not a bad thing that was done in the past. It's not a bad action committed that somehow is applied to you. It's just an absence of something. That as human beings, when we don't have God's grace, we don't have the grace of God, we will do bad things. We will not act as God wants us to act. We'll act how we want to act. And so the question will be whether we're going to turn to God or not. And so I think we really do agree that humans have this problem, that deep down we'll say to ourselves, when we do something wrong, we'll say, you know, we'll say to other people, I'm sorry, this is not who I am. or we want to be a good person. And we know good person is an objective standard beyond us. And I think that morality, ultimately, right and wrong, has to have an objective standard beyond all humans if it's going to be universal. So I think that religion doesn't contribute to the problem, that it's either we try to figure it out amongst ourselves, which is like the blind leading the blind, or we try to turn back to our creator and ask, well, how do you want to restore the human family and lead us back from our wayward state? So that's what might be how I would summarize where our different views have gone. And if you'd like more on that subject, you can check out our website at Catholic.com.
Appreciate your call, Anonymous. You call back another time, please. This is Catholic Answers Live. Our phone number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let's go to line three now and talk with Mike in Hastings, Nebraska, checking us out today on 91.5 FM. Hey, Mike, what's on your mind today?
Well, I was baptized Roman Catholic and did my communion all, but last year, towards the end of the year, I had four uncles die, like one right after another. How much can God give you at one time? So I stepped away from the church. I haven't been back to Mass or to church. I've just been so, like, kind of angry, I guess. And I got cancer now.
Mm-hmm.
So how much can he give me if he loves me?
Right. We ask God, why did you let this bad thing happen to me? Why did you let this bad thing happen to people I love? And we don't always have the answer for that. So what do we do when these things happen? Where can we turn? I mean, one route to turn is to say God isn't there or God doesn't care. But I guess, Mike, here's how I would look at it. I think we have good evidence that God is there. He created the universe. His son rose from the dead. We have good historical evidence for that. I don't think that just because a bad thing happens doesn't mean God can't bring good from that. But when we're in the midst of it, yeah, it can feel like it's a weight that's crushing us. And I think if we try to carry the weight on our own, you're like, how much can he give me? If we try to carry it on our own, it's always going to be too heavy. But when we turn to God in honesty to say, God, I'm mad. I'm upset. Why are you letting this happen? This isn't fair. You know, and I think maybe you may have felt this before. We all felt this at one time. We cry out, it's not fair. But hidden within that cry is a recognition that things should be fair and that somebody somewhere ought to make them fair. And the only person who can do that is God. When Jesus is risen from the dead, conquered death, and has given us grace to have eternal life with him, so that our life after this life, it will be completely incomparable, the glories of heaven. That St. Paul talked about this in his letter to the Corinthians. He said that what we endure now, and he endured a lot, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, all kinds of bad things. He said that it won't compare to the eternal weight of glory that lies ahead of us. So I think that what you're struggling with, you're telling me is like, how would I carry this? And I can't help you do that. I'll pray for you. I feel very sad for what you've been through. And I'll pray for you that God will flood your heart with grace so you can carry this. And I'd recommend a few resources. If you go to our website at Catholic.com and just search like evil and suffering, we've got articles on this. Look at the testimony from my friend Jimmy Akin. I really trust Jimmy's opinion on this stuff about how to endure evil and suffering because he watched his own wife die of a terminal illness shortly after they were married. And so when someone's been through it and it's made their faith stronger, it gives us a lot to think about. So are you willing to pray to God, Mike, and just say, you know, just be honest with him, but ask him for help carrying these things? What do you think about that?
Yeah, I guess it's worth a try. I mean, yeah, I would do
good.
It.
Okay.
Good.
Well, I hope you will. And so I'll ask our listeners to pray for you, because when you have a big cross on your shoulders like you do, especially a diagnosis of cancer, it's like when these bad things happen to us, and all listeners, we've got this, financial hardships, emotional, spouse leaves us. We have a decision, a crossroads. This can be something that is going to be an express lane towards God to help me carry this burden, or this is something the devil wants to use to take me away from God. These bad things will happen. God knows through them and through people who've suffered greatly. We turn to God in anguish prayer, and we weep and pray to him. We go to Mass, go to confession, and it can actually bring us closer to him. My wife and I felt that in our first miscarriage. This painful thing actually brought us closer to each other and closer to God. So I'll pray that the pain you've endured from the loss of your uncles and the cancer you're suffering for will help bring you closer to God, and our listeners will pray for you as well. And I hope others will take that to heart as well.
Well, I can certainly tell you, Mike, that all of us here at EWTN pray for all of our listeners each and every day, and that certainly includes you. Thank you so much for your call. We'll come back in just a moment with lots more here on this special edition of Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix. I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is! Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all, and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it's emptied. Boom. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, you know?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
We are tackling what has turned out to be a fascinating topic that is resonating with a lot of people. We're also hearing some pain, quite honestly. Why aren't you religious? That's our topic today here on Catholic Answers Live. If you'd like to join in, we'll give it a try. We're pretty much full for calls, but we'll do our best to squeeze you in as well. 888-318-7884. Let's go now to Jeff in Las Vegas, listening on Sirius XM 130. Hey there, Jeff. What's on your mind today?
Yeah, appreciate the show. I've listened to you guys for years and years, but for me, my wife was very, very strong believer. I just lost her 2 weeks ago.
And
it's 35 years, and this is why I was very, very committed believer. I'm on the edge of pretty much agnostic now, but
you said you were a committed believer?
Yes. And
when did that change? When your wife passed
when
or
my
before?
Wife, Well, when she got sick and started to deteriorate quite a bit, I questioned some of the doctrines. I just cannot hold to those. But I do believe in the supernatural. I think I still believe in God. I don't think I could discount that, but I'm very agnostic. And losing her is not like losing a sister or even your father. It's very different, and it's painful, and it's something that I ask God one question. This person, my wife, was committed to God, and why would you not at least get her through this? And he didn't. And I called for prayer many times. I, pastor friends of mine, I'm encircled with people that are pastors, so I'm very appreciate thoughts and prayers. But as far as the specific hard, fast rule doctrines, that if you don't believe these 7, 8, 10 doctrines, then you're not going to see God somehow in heaven. I don't believe that. I of course, have an open mind.
Sure.
To
well, Jeff, would you agree that it seems to me, do you think you would have arrived at this belief? I want to see where you're coming from here. Do you think you would have become agnostic if your wife had healed and she had not passed away?
I had some inklings of not embracing like original sin and some other things.
Okay, so there were things that were troubles. You know, it's like a little spark, and then this weight you've had to bear with the passing of your wife is, you know, it's kind of like the accelerant put on there. And this is similar. We just spoke with Mike, who, you know, and this happens a lot. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis. He wrote two books on suffering. One was called The Problem of Pain, and that was his kind of academic answer to the problem of evil. But then after Lewis's wife died, he wrote a book called A Grief Observed. It's really fascinating to read the two books. They're on the same subject, but they're very different. In A Grief Observed, you see a lot more of a raw C.S. Lewis. He talks about how God, at one time, he thought he was a monkey imbecile. He can't run the universe right. And you were just saying to me, you know, why didn't God just get my wife through this? First, though, Jeff, do you think, though, that we're created to be here, but this isn't our ultimate destiny, that ultimately God will call us home one day? Do you believe that?
Somewhat, but that doesn't help me.
Right. No, I agree. I mean, when someone's called home, you know, well, they've got to go home. It's like, yeah, but why right now? Like, we have this emptiness inside and this longing and this, you know, absence. And it's hard when someone passes away, you know, the closer they are, it's like losing one of your own limbs. It's like, how do I function? And so I think here, what I would recommend to you, number one, is to reach out to people, pastors and also counselors, just to have someone to continue to walk you through this. And I mean, I can't give you all the answers and everything you'll need to continue on this journey, but I hope you'll go closer to God in this and not let this take you away for two reasons. One is because you said your wife is committed, and it sounds to me like her faith did not waver even as she left this world. So to me, if she's up in heaven praying for you right now, what would she want you to do? What would she want you to feel? Wouldn't she want you to trust God and grow closer to him that she's already so close to now? There's also another story. I think it's helpful, especially in these cases. You know, why does God let these things happen? Did you ever read or are familiar with the book Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl? Did you ever read it?
No.
Okay. It's a really neat book. I think you should check it out. Viktor Frankl was a concentration camp survivor. His wife died in the concentration camps, but he survived. He went on to become a very famous therapist and psychologist, and he developed a form of therapy called logos therapy. And his therapy, he believed he could help people overcome depression and overcome anguish by finding meaning in life, that if a man has meaning, it can help him endure tremendous suffering. That if you know why you're enduring something, that can be what you need to get through it. So he was counseling a man in the same position as you, as a man who's widowed. His wife for many, many years, decades, had passed away, and the man didn't know what to do. And so Frankl asked him, he said, can I ask you a question? Suppose you had died and your wife were here. Do you think she would feel the same anguish, the same pain you're feeling? And he said, yes, I do think so. And Frankl said, well, maybe the reason you're here is because you are going to endure the pain that she doesn't have to. Because if you think about it, when we make our marital vows, like I've made the vow to my wife just a few years ago, till death do us part, it's extremely rare that both spouses die at the exact same time. Usually, one spouse will leave this world and the other will be here. And so he said, maybe you're here to bear this so she doesn't have to. So I think maybe God has given you this suffering to bear, to be closer to him, that I pray for you, and I truly believe your wife is praying for you. We should pray for her, certainly, but if she is in heaven, I believe she is praying for you at this very moment. And God wants, in the midst of the suffering, to cling to him. In 1 Peter, the Bible says we should cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So that can't make it go away how you're feeling. I just hope it gives you something to think about, a direction to go with everything you're enduring. And we will certainly pray for you. So I don't know. Is that a helpful start, Jeff?
Yeah, I appreciate the thing. I wrote his name down. I'll try to find that. But I don't know. I understand there. I don't want an answer. I just of why. I just I'm going to get through the pain.
Yeah.
And I appreciate you guys. And I appreciate your thoughts. And
absolutely.
Prayers.
And just remember, when we are in pain, when we're in pain in life, we always regret when we go into ourselves and say, I'm going to take care of my own pain. Lots of people do that. Sometimes we get cynical or we get bitter or we get jaded or we turn into ourselves to try to deal with the pain. And I can handle it. I'm just fine. And we go inwards with the pain. We never end up being happy when we do that. The only way to really get through pain in our life is to turn outwards to God and say, God, give me the strength to respond to this in the way that I don't necessarily want to do, but I know it's the way I should respond, and that is the way that will help, even if I don't think so at this moment. And then I think once you've gone through that a bit more, that can help, because I think you should call back. I'd love to hear from you again, or go to our website, catholic.com, because that can give you some more clarity so we can talk about original sin and we can talk about doctrines that we have problems with. But it's hard. Like when we're under the weight of pain, of suffering, you know, our mind isn't in the right place to look at these doctrines in a right light. There's a shadow cast over them. We got to first turn to God, have the weight lifted a bit, and then he can walk us along the path. So I hope that'll help. And do call back. We'd love to help you with some of the other questions you had.
Thank you so much for your call, Jeff, and we will certainly keep you in our prayers. When we come back from our quick break, we'll talk with John in Indianapolis, listening on Sirius XM, also Jordan in North Carolina, checking us out today on YouTube. Lots coming up here on this special edition of our program, Why Aren't You Religious? Trent Horn tackling these very important things today here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
God helps those who help themselves. Preach the gospel always. When necessary, use words. We all hear sayings like these, and we assume they come from the Bible, the saints, or famous Christian writers. Nobody can seem to place their origin, but by sheer repetition, they've acquired a halo of truth. In my new book, What the Saints Never Said, I look at over 40 of these well-known sayings and track them back to their original sources. You'll be surprised at what I found. Some are close to what was really said. Many were misattributed or twisted beyond their original meaning, and more than a few of these sayings were simply made up. I hope by setting the record straight, I can make you aware of the theological errors that can lead us away from the faith and offer you authentic quotes from Scripture, saints, and scholars that will draw you closer to our faith. Get your copy of What the Saints Never Said by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples here. Since May is the month of Mary and Mother's Day, I'm offering a great opportunity for you to help yourself, your family, and your friends to get to know our Blessed Mother more deeply than ever before. And to help make that happen, we're offering my book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, for only $9.95. Folks, that's over 45% off the regular price. From her Immaculate Conception to the Annunciation, from her title as Mother of God to her perpetual virginity, from her assumption into heaven to her role as co-redemptrix, I'll give you all the facts and back them up with solid biblical evidence in a way that's easy to read, remember, and understand. Make this May the month you, your friends, and your family grow closer to the Mother of the Church, our Mother Mary. To get your copies of Behold Your Mother, call 1-888-291-8000 or log on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Tackling a tough one today. Why aren't you religious? Trent Horn is taking that very tough question today here on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884, if we have time for additional calls other than the ones we have on hold right now. Let's go to John in Indianapolis, listening on Sirius XM 130. The EWTN channel. Hey there, John. What's on your mind today?
Hi. How are you doing?
Great.
Doing well.
So I converted to Christianity when I was in fourth grade, and it wasn't until I was in my late teens, early 20s, I started to realize that it was really because my mother had started going to church again, and the reason why I believed what I did was because of where we lived and the church she decided to go to.
Yeah.
And why that didn't necessarily prove my religion wrong, it was a very good reason to examine it extremely critically, I guess.
Okay. And then so you examined it.
When I did... Pardon?
I said, so you examined it.
Mm-hmm. And I really wanted to make sure I was looking at it in an unbiased manner, so I tried to step outside completely and kind of build from the ground up how to approach the way I looked at the world.
Okay.
And as I did, more and more of the dogmas of the church kind of fell away. I couldn't believe them anymore.
What's like the biggest one that would jump out of your mind? Like biggest example, most prominent?
I think looking at the Old Testament historically and in the Hebrew, it seemed to me that the idea of God that they had was very different from the one that is expressed now in the Christian church.
Mm-hmm.
That they were more henotheistic than monotheistic, and it was a very parochial religion with no real idea of an afterlife. And those sort of things kind of developed as they went on.
Sure.
And
how
combining that with the fact that... Go ahead.
Okay, so the concern is, it seems to me the idea of God and the afterlife, it develops as an idea through the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a development in this idea. I would agree with you, there is a development in this idea about how many gods exist and what happens in the afterlife. But there's two different ways we could interpret that. It seems to me you're not religious in the sense that you've interpreted it as, well, human beings have struggled with these ideas and developed them on their own, or that God progressively reveals himself to his people, and so they come to learn more and more about God and about the afterlife and about our faith. He progressively reveals the faith to his children, and so those who come later in salvation history will have been given more in that revelation. So would you agree it's possible that those two are possible interpretations? It's just human beings, or God is progressively doing this?
I would say that the idea that God is progressively doing it seems much less likely.
Why do you say that?
I think the idea that God spoke originally to just a handful of nomadic people in the desert thousands of years ago, and just to them is unlikely and doesn't seem
Why do you think it's unlikely?
If he's trying to reach the most number of people, why not have a universal revelation or something like that?
Okay, so it seems to me that you would say, well, if God exists, he would do this, and he didn't. So, you know, God didn't do these other ways. But so that would mean, though, you get kind of a burden of proof to show, well, how do you know God would do things that way? Maybe God has good reasons for revealing himself to some ancient peoples. And I would say, number one, God has revealed himself to everyone through two kinds of revelation. Through nature, that when people look about in the world, they naturally want to turn themselves upwards, if you will. They recognize the transcendent, like that religion is a human universal. People want to turn to God or higher being, some kind of transcendent reality beyond this world. So I think he has made that revelation. And conscience, people know deep down that there's right and wrong, and you know, there's this obligation from beyond that is being imposed upon them. So I would say that it seems to me you're saying, well, I think God should have done this way, but how do you know he should have? God has revealed himself now to billions of people throughout history. Let me offer you another analogy, John. I want to see what you think about this, like in the Old Testament. So the people of God, we've got these, and we've got our next caller here actually touches on this theme that we may broach as well. Do you have any children?
No.
Okay. I have a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old, and I like to teach them things, but they can only learn so much from me. I can't explain, you know, universal ethical principles to them. I just say things like, you know, don't hit your brother. He doesn't hit you. And when he does, he gets punished too. You know, I have to come down to their level in order for them to get it. And so you see, when God finds people throughout history, that if we look 3,000 years ago in Mesopotamia, you know, the Fertile Crescent, you've got these different peoples. And so God chooses to reveal himself. And he has the right to reveal himself to whoever he wants to. And these are people who are steeped in a barbaric polytheistic culture. And so, and Pope Benedict XVI actually talks about this in Verbum Domini, about how God, you know, he takes them and they're steeped in this, and they have to learn first to reject polytheism, to reject barbarism before he can reveal himself as the Trinity, that God has become man, to guide them to his ultimate standard. So just as God, just as parents, we take children and we kind of have to walk them through things. We come down to their level and we have to explain things in a less than ideal way, and we have to tolerate some things in order to guide them. If God is our Father and created us, would we see that God would have that kind of same? He'd have to come down to our level, tolerate the children of God growing and developing over time? Do you see the analogy?
I see the analogy, but there were plenty of much more sophisticated cultures in that time.
Sure.
That probably, if that is true, would have been more receptive, I guess.
But here's the thing. If God is omniscient and all-powerful, how do you know that God has made a mistake here? Because it seems to me you want to second-guess God, but if he's all-knowing and all-good and all-powerful, we're not really in a place to do that. The only way now is you'd say, well, I've got another reason to think that God doesn't exist and he doesn't have these attributes. So it seems like before we look at the Bible, we got to see if God exists and if he's perfect in all of his attributes and qualities. Because if he is, well, you can't really second guess his plan because he's all knowing. So a good book that I would recommend for you then, two books. One would be Five Proofs for the Existence of God by Ed Fazer. So those are just purely from reason. We can come to know God as the infinite act of being and that he's all-knowing. We can know that from reason alone. The other book would be my book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Bible Difficulties. And I may broach that a little bit more. We've got another caller here on the line I hope we will get to. But that might help you understand the Old Testament a little bit more in depth. It's called Hard Sayings, a Catholic approach to answering Bible difficulties. And so I talk about in there, I have a whole chapter on the question of monotheism, polytheism, henotheism, and how the people of God grew over time to learn what God is truly like, and how that can that doesn't contradict God and his goodness and how he teaches us. So Hard Sayings and Five Proofs for the Existence of God is what I would recommend.
And John, you can get that book by Trent Horn at Catholic.com, Catholic.com. Let's go now to Jordan in North Carolina checking us out today on YouTube. Hey, Jordan, why aren't you religious?
Hey, guys, Trent, big fan of yours. I think you may have touched on the answer you might provide a little bit with the last caller, but
sure.
I'm definitely less religious than I should be. I am Catholic, but I do struggle with some of the things that are said in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, but specifically Psalm 137 and Moses telling the Israelites to take virgins as captives of war. So I was wondering if you could comment on that.
Sure. Let's start with the first one. Psalm 137, that's an imprecatory psalm. Well, here I have Deuteronomy up because that's more I want to get into in depth. Psalm, I think it's Psalm 137:9. Basically, this is a song. The psalms are where the psalmist expresses his emotions to God. Sometimes it's thanksgiving. Sometimes it's seeking forgiveness. The psalmist says, "I am like a little worm. I am nothing. I'm worthless." Praise to God. And the thing we find in the psalms is a radical honesty. And Psalm 137 is about how the psalmist is in exile in Babylon, and there's no more music. The Israelites have been taken from their homeland. Many of them have probably been killed along the way. And so he says, "Blessed is he who dashes your babies against a rock." And so what we can take from that is simply the psalmist is expressing a desire for divine justice, that he wants a bad thing to happen to the Babylonians, because these are the guys who smashed the Israelite babies against the rocks when they exiled everyone. He wants justice. And so we have to understand that, hey, in this point in history, Christ hasn't revealed himself yet. The depths of divine love and mercy, the way to treat our enemies, what Christ has given us, hasn't been revealed yet. All this person has is their anger and a response to God that God will resolve this somehow. And that's something to learn there, that the spiritual lesson we take from that is that when we're wronged, to turn to God to ask for justice, but also now in the revelation in Christ, justice and prayer for the repentance of the one who has done the wrongdoing. As for Deuteronomy 21, Leviticus, when it talks about how the Israelites take captives in war, like, you know, marrying virgins in war, we have to remember that in the Old Testament, we will find, and I talked about in the last caller, divine condescension. Like, I tolerate my 3-year-old doing things that I would say my 13-year-old, if he gets to the age of 13, no, you cannot do that. But like at Mass, I tolerate them acting up a bit, because look, they're not wired to be better than that. That they haven't reached that level yet. And so in the time of the Old Testament, we're dealing with people steeped in barbaric tendencies in a culture of barbarism. That in other cultures, you wouldn't marry your captives. You just rape them and kill them, or rape them and keep them as a slave. So Moses, he's talking here, the laws are talking about how Deuteronomy means second law. It's like, hey, we're trying to guide you to holiness. So look, if you do marry your captives in war, because the soldiers are just going to do these things, they're going to do it one way or the other, read Deuteronomy 21, 10 through 14, because there what it says is, if you take this woman into your home, she needs to shave her head. She has to moan her parents for a month, and then you can go into her and be her husband. But if you let her go, you can't sell her as a slave. And Deuteronomy 21:14 says something interesting. It says the reason you can't is since you have humiliated her. As the author of Deuteronomy says, look, you are all imperfect. God is calling you to holiness. This is the less bad. There's the horrible thing that you can do. Don't do that. At least just do this less bad thing. God isn't going to keep that around forever. Eventually, there'll be the full revelation of God, and you'll be made perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It didn't come then, but it's come now in the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church. I tell you what, stay on the line. Don't go away. I will get our call screeners to send you a copy of Hard Sayings. They usually give away why we're Catholic. Stay on the line. You'll get Hard Sayings. I'll try to bookmark the part of the book where it talks about that. So stay on the line.
Hang in there, Jordan. And Trent Horn, thank you, my friend. A great show.
Thank you, Tom.
Tomorrow, it's an open forum Q&A with our dear friend Tim Staples. Later in the week, Carlo Broussard, Stephanie Gray, Mark Brumley, and Jimmy Akin. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live. See you next time. I'm Tom Price. God bless.